I ask that you turn in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 5. We're in the middle of John chapter 5. Last week, we talked about the healing of the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda. And we talked about that Jesus is the hope for the hopeless. And that even though you and I, we might go through difficult problems, difficult times, we can trust and we can believe that what God has for us is best. He has the desire to heal and to restore us. However, it might be that God will not heal us on this side of eternity. He will heal all completely if you are a believer. But as we saw last week, Jesus is more concerned with the spiritual than the physical. He tells the man to stop sinning, lest the worst thing would happen, namely eternal punishment. Jesus tells him and us to go and sin no more, that nothing worse may happen. And Jesus is not enforcing a works-based religion, but we are called to do good works because of being saved. And as we approach the new year, it's obviously good to have New Year's resolutions and goals. But do they include a deeper walk with your Lord? A sweeter, a more intimate desire to feast on His Word, to have the communion of the gathering of the saints? I heard a story, and I'm not sure if it's true, but I heard a story of a man in the Northwest, and he's sitting beside a campfire roasting some kind of bird to eat. And a forest ranger, he comes along and he asks him what he's preparing for dinner. And the camper replied that it was seagull. And the ranger shakes his head and he frowns and he informs this camper that he's going to have to write him a citation because it's against the law to kill and to eat seagulls. The camper responds to the ranger that he had no other food and it was in total desperation of starvation that he had managed to find this seagull and kill it, and he's eating this to prevent him from dying. Well, the ranger, he's sympathetic, and after hearing this, he says that he's just going to let him off with a warning. Obviously, the camper is extremely excited, and he thanks the ranger. And as the ranger is about to leave, he ponders for a moment, and he goes back, and he asks. He says, just out of curiosity, what does seagull taste like? He's expecting to hear a response of maybe something like chicken. Thinking for a moment, the camper responds, well, it's somewhere between spotted owl and bald eagle. So you can sense that this camper's words got him into more trouble than just a warning for the seagull. And it's very good advice not to say anything at all. It's okay to plead the Fifth Amendment on grounds that you might incriminate yourself. Because today we're going to see Jesus not plead the Fifth. He's going to be very clear as his claims will go. And in fact, if the false religions of Islam and those that don't believe that Jesus never claimed to be God, this is a great place to show them, John chapter 5. Because the Jews, they're going to hear and they're going to understand what he says, and Jesus could have easily corrected them. He could have easily said, no, that's not what I meant. But he's going to be like this camper, and he's going to incriminate himself more and more and give them greater evidence of his claims of deity. Have you ever found yourself in a figurative hole and it just gets deeper and deeper, worse and worse? Maybe you get pulled over for speeding and only to find out that your insurance has lapsed and your registration is outdated, and you have a broken taillight, and oh, by the way, you were when you stopped your vehicle, you unbuckled your seatbelt. And so now you're going to get a ticket for not wearing your seatbelt. And maybe you had your phone on for directions, and it just keeps getting worse and worse. This hasn't happened to me recently, but I'm sure you can only imagine. Somebody slams on their brakes in front of you, and you hit them. 9 out of 10 times, you're going to get the ticket because you didn't have control of your vehicle. Well, that's enough of traffic school today. But last week, Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath, and he tells the man to take up his bed and to walk, making the Jewish leaders angry that Jesus did this on the Sabbath and he's not playing by their set of rules. Now, our main focus or our big idea today is that Jesus is the promise of universal peace. It's the second week of Advent today, and I know that the second week of Advent is supposed to be love, but peace helps with my sermon points today, so pastor's choice. But at Advent, we're invited to reflect about the incarnation, that God sent his only son into the world so that we could have peace. So what is peace for you? Peace may be a time of vacation, a sunny time on the beach with a book, freedom from disturbance or tranquility, the absence of noise or irritation, a state of no war or war has ended, absence of conflict, peacefulness. Well, John chapter 5, hopefully I can preach peace to you. John chapter 5, let's go back and read at verse 14, and we're going to read until verse 25. John 5, verse 14, says, "Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you.' The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus, and they sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.' Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but he has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him.'" Verse 24, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and he shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. As we talked last week, this healing of this paralyzed man was done on the Sabbath. The religious rulers, they're mad that Jesus isn't playing by their set of rules. And Jesus heals this man. He tells him to take up his mat and to walk. And God had given a command to take rest. We all know that peace is supposed to be restful. Verse 16, this is my first point, that peace is supposed to be restful. The Jews wanted to persecute Jesus because they felt that Jesus was telling other people For example, after healing this invalid, that it was okay for him to walk around town with his Posturepedic mattress. But we're going to see more and more of just a persecution to a flat-out desire to kill Jesus, to have him erased totally from the face of the earth. Now, I can't find anywhere in the Old Testament where it says you're not allowed to carry your bed. However, after researching, I found 39 categories of ritual work that are forbidden by Orthodox Jewish Union on the Sabbath, and with a note saying that these 39 are only the barest of outlines, and it's meant to be the spirit rather than the letter of the law. And the first category is carrying, and particularly of carrying in a public place on the Sabbath. And the reason behind it is because they say God had commanded the children of Israel not to let anyone leave his place, according to Exodus 16:29. And if you remember in the Torah, in Numbers 15, there's an account of a man who was put to death for gathering wood on the Sabbath. And this website said that when a person leaves his house, he may carry nothing but the clothing on his back. Of course, you know, you can't even take your keys or your handkerchief or your wallet, not even a purse. But if you're a guy, carrying a purse might seem strange, but maybe not in this day and time. But peace is supposed to be restful, Sabbath, Shabbat. Rest. It's supposed to be peaceful. However, Jesus is going to offer greater peace. Ephesians 2:14 tells us that Jesus himself is our peace because he has broken down the middle wall of separation. And Jesus did come to bring us peace with God and man. But Jesus also brings with him a sword. Jesus offers peace to those that would accept him, but to those that would reject Jesus, they will find that they are actually at war with God. If you remember that the camper that's cooking the seagull and is about to be let go on a warning, but he divulges that he had eaten spotted owl and bald eagle, his words got him deeper and deeper into hot water. And we see that this happens to Jesus in this passage. They're already angry that he's healed someone on the Sabbath and that he's told him that it's okay to carry his bed and to walk, and all of these things are done on the Sabbath. They're mad. They're ticked. And then Jesus dumps more gas on the fire. Verse 17, he says, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." And this verse implies that Jesus is calling his Father God, and that God works. And Jesus is saying that he and his Father had created a perfect world, and then on the seventh day rested. But then, ever since sin entered the world, the Father and I have been planning on making this world better for eternity, where we will all get Sabbath every day when the eternal kingdom will be set up. And I get this from Hebrews 4:9, where it says, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so no one will fall by following the same pattern of disobedience." There is a future rest for us all. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens from death to life, Jesus, the Son of God. And so it tells us to firmly hold to what we profess so that we may approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may have mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. John MacArthur says that these verses reveal the ultimate reason why Jesus healed the man. Jesus confronts the Jews' religious hypocrisy so that Jesus can give the opportunity to declare who he was. This section is one of the greatest theological discourses in all of Scripture. And so we see in verse 18 that the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath in their eyes, but also, I would say most importantly, because Jesus said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They knew what he meant. There was no confusion about Jesus' divinity claims. Christ's mission is to coming to earth was to draw all people to himself, to reconcile the fact that we've all broken God's law. We've all more than broken just small rules or just petty misdemeanors. We're all grand felons. We've all committed what's called cosmic treason. But God bridged the gap by ending the system of law and its regulations. He made peace for us. God made it possible for people to live at peace with him and with one another by grace through Jesus Christ. God's greatest provision for peace was given to us because of the death of his Son. Jesus paid the full penalty of our sins, and only through a relationship with Jesus Christ can peace ever be truly received and achieved. The Bible says that we were God's enemies, but God made us alive and he reconciled us because of Christ's death in order to present us holy and blameless in his presence. Jesus is the source of all peace. He is the Lord of peace, and he is the Prince of peace, and he gives peace at all times and in every way. He proclaims peace to the nations. It's almost Christmas. Luke 2:14 says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men, to those on whom his favor rests." Look with me at verse 19. It says, "The Son can do nothing of himself, but whatever he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." And this does not mean that Christ was impotent. Jesus knows all things. MacDonald says that the Savior was so vitally linked with God the Father that he could not act independently. He does not mean that he did not have the power to do anything by himself, but that he could only do the very things that he saw his Father doing. He is not independent of his Father, but is fully equal with him. Jesus is claiming to see the very things that God the Father sees and God the Father does. Even while on this earth, Jesus had complete knowledge of what was going on in heaven and on earth. He had continual access to the Father. Peace is restful. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's the source of peace. He gives it to all that will come to him. But also, I think rightfully, we can glean from this passage that peace comes after judgment. Verse 22 says, "For the Father judges no one, but has given or committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Peace will come after judgment. Life and judgment are given to the Prince of Peace. But to know peace is to know the Son, to have it applied his full payment to our lives, that our sins will not be counted against us, to believe that he keeps his promises. The ESV Study Bible says that judgment is the exclusive prerogative of God. The Father has delegated the work of final judgment to the Son. You and I, we don't get to judge people's eternal state. I don't care if you might be a congressman, you could be president, you could be a Supreme Justice judge. You and I, we don't get the right to judge people's eternal destiny. It is Jesus' right and His only. So we are not to be haughty in sharing the gospel. We're to share it with anyone that we can. Verse 23, the statement that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Son in effect establishes Jesus' right to be worshipped and amounts to a claim of deity. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. This shows that religions such as Judaism and Islam that consider Jesus of being just merely a prophet, they do not represent the truth about God because they fail to worship and honor Jesus. And this is a sad but a realistic truth. We don't get to pick and choose who gets into heaven and who doesn't. It's Jesus who will decide who gets in based on who receives Him now in this life. Therefore, we have the command to tell everyone about Him and what He has done for us. And this is huge implications for us as believers. If you want to know if a person of another religion will go to heaven, the litmus test is Jesus. Are they honoring Christ? Because all authority is given to Him. You honor Jesus, you honor the Father. You dishonor Jesus, you dishonor the Father. And if you want to jump on the bandwagon of flying a rainbow flag and you just want to say, well, love is love, this is dishonoring to Jesus. To vote to have a child murdered in the womb and just call it reproductive health, this is dishonoring to God. And I'm going to bring it a little closer to home. Not trusting God. Not making time for Him in prayer. Not continually thanking Him. Not treating others kindly. Not making time to read your Bible. These are all dishonoring to God. And honor always starts in the heart. Are you giving God the appropriate glory and honor that He rightfully deserves? Are your actions glorifying to Him? Are you glorifying His grace that He has so richly given to you? Are you honoring Him? Are you glorifying God with your mind? Are you glorifying Him with your body? God desires honor, not just from our lips, but from our hearts. Are our actions glorifying to Him? If you honor Jesus, you honor the Father. If you don't honor Jesus, you don't honor the Father. God wants everyone to be saved. He doesn't wish that any should perish. Well, if our God is an all-powerful God, the most powerful God in the universe who made all things, shouldn't He get what He wants? It pleases God to save people, but He will not save all. He gives the opportunity for all to be saved, and we should be thankful that He will save any. He takes no delight in the death of the wicked, the Word says. He is, however, committed to justice and to judgment. And punishment is not pleasant for anyone to have to enforce. God is loving kindness and mercy, and out of that love, He also provides atonement through His Son. God is righteous and He is just. God is the one who grants repentance. Now, repentance is not given to everyone, but none of us deserves the gift of eternal life. None of us deserve the gift of faith. God owes us nothing. We all deserve hell and eternal separation and punishment. We have nothing to bring to the table. We are totally bankrupt before a righteous God. We deserve nothing but judgment. But it's only because of His grace that anyone can be saved. It's because he is rich in mercy. Because of his great love, he saved us. Because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. He is sovereign, and he is provident, and he does save sinners. Praise God. He wants all to come to the truth. That God the Father sent his only Son, and it is the Son and only the Son that gives eternal life to whom he will. Peace is restful. Total peace will come after he judges. Good works, will be judged for reward, and evil works covered by the blood for those that have repented and trusted in Christ and Christ alone. But finally, ultimate peace comes at death. Ultimate peace comes at death for those who believe. Verse 24 says, "Most assuredly, truly, truly," Jesus says, "I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. He shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." This is an amazing promise that if we hear Jesus' word and we believe, we can have eternal life. You're telling me that I can have peace if I can hear? This is huge. Every Sunday, we should be praying to hear his voice, to ask for ears to hear and eyes to see. It's not like Jesus is trying to sell us something here. He's not just pushing snake oil. He's not just trying to make a big, quick buck. He healed this man to make a point that Jesus is the source of all living things. He's the source of living water. He's the one that healed the nobleman's son from afar by just speaking a word. He heals this man the same way by speaking a word. He is the word of God. He's the word that became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In his fullness, we have received grace upon grace. Jesus tells us in verse 25, "Truly, truly, listen up," Jesus says. "I'm telling you the truth. For sure," as Tony Evans would say, "you can take it to the bank. Most assuredly, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. You have it. Stop letting the devil live rent-free. Kick him out. The verb tense is present. If you have believed and confessed Jesus as Lord, you have been saved. You are being saved, and you will be saved. So if you are a Christian, live a life worthy of the calling of Jesus that you have received. This verse, verse 25, either it can be chilling and sobering or one of great comfort. The dead will rise again, some to eternal blessing and some to eternal torment. Those that hear the voice of Jesus will live. Jesus told his disciples in John 16:33, "I have told you these things, so that in me, in Christ, you may have peace in this world. You will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." We've referenced over and over the purpose of John's gospel. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that you may have eternal life in his name. Jesus leaves us with his peace, not as the world gives, not with trouble and fearful hearts, but as the Lord of peace. He gives peace at all times in every way because he is with us. You will have trouble, But Christian, he is with you. He is with us, Emmanuel. God is with us. We have a personal God that cares for us. He wants to be with us. He stands at the door of our hearts and knocks. Do you hear him? Are you following him? Or are you just content with the glam and the glitter and happy holidays? We've got to be politically correct and not offend anyone anymore, it seems. Let me tell you, the cross is an offense and a stumbling block. But Jesus himself, he is our peace. He is the one who gives peace that passes all understanding, that guards hearts and minds. Jesus calls us to peace, to continue in his mission to be peacemakers. Are you at peace? Jesus invites all to faith in him. One of the greatest things you can ever have is the peace and the assurance that when you take this last breath on earth, that the next one will be in heaven. To have that assurance that when you take your last breath on this earth, that the next one would be in heaven is huge. It's the biggest decision that we can ever make. To take hold of the free gift that was given for us over 2,000 years ago, it's still the greatest gift of all time. It tops all other gifts. So church, I ask, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your only payment for your sin? Have you accepted the free gift of eternal life? Or do you just live on your own, living by your own standards? God's way is perfect. We could never attain salvation based on our own merit. There is no peace without Christ. But Christ and Christ alone is the only way to peace and to heaven. And I challenge you today to pray for gospel conversations. If you don't know how to share the gospel, come to Sunday school. We have great resources to help. Do not fear if you are a Christian. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Don't leave here today without coming to grips of who you are as a sinner. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's perfect plan. Believe, confess, and honor Christ as Lord, and he will give peace. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. This is God's word, and I say thanks to God for it. Will you pray with me? Oh, dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he is the Savior of the world. Father, may he be our individual Savior as well. Help us to know that we are only saved by your grace, by grace alone, in Christ alone, by faith alone, for your glory alone. It is only your words that have eternal life. There is no other name by which men must be saved. Lord, make us gospel-oriented people. Make us kingdom-minded people to recognize that there are people that die every day that don't know the gospel. May we be a gospel-sending church to be Great Commission and to be Great Commandment people. Father, if there's someone here that is struggling with peace, may you give peace that passes all understanding, peace that guides hearts and minds. Lord, give us what is needed. Thank you that Jesus is our peace. May we live in peace with you and those that we encounter every day. Lord, I ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.